Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, you are tuned in to the finest gospel station on the internet, the Love Lift Me Up Show. Hallelujah. Giving Jesus all the praise. Featuring gospel artists, authors, teachers, writers, actresses, actors, educators, and community leaders. Let's give it up for the host of the show, Dr. Elfrida Love, and the star of the show, the one and only Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to your name.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Love Live Jesus Ministry, where Jesus shines with love. I am your host today, Elfrida Love, and this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And on today, we have a very special guest, but first, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us this day, Lord. We thank you for helping us to get through the day, and we thank you for all of your grace and mercy that you've shown, Lord. We ask that as Mr. Walk come on the Love Lift Jesus Ministry, that you continue to bless and encourage him in his gifts and his talents, Lord, and would you just help him in all of his endeavors and bless his family and everything that he does concerning writing and just the many different things that you would have him to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And I would like to read to you Psalm 136, and it reads as thus. Psalms 136, and I'm going to read numbers 1 and 2. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. I have read to you Psalm 136, numbers 1 and 2. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers, doers, and the seekers of his holy word. And without further ado, I would like to introduce you to our author today. Our author's name is Mr. Walt Bondi. He began writing professionally for newsletters, monthly periodicals, and he wrote text booklets, which is amazing. So you know you have to be a great writer if you write text booklets. In addition to that, he published Jeremiah's Tale, and that was a bestseller. And so currently he has a book entitled The Promiscuous Puppeteer that he is going to share with us on today. And I know we're going to be blessed by his testimony with this particular book. So I would like to introduce to some and present to others Mr. Walt Bondi. Mr. Bondi, are you on the line?
Hi, I certainly am. Thank you so much for that beautiful introduction, especially for the prayer that you made on my behalf. It was very touching. You brought tears to my eyes. And I'd like to thank you for having me on your show and say hi to all of your listeners.
Thank you so much. And I would like to begin by first asking you, what inspired you to write The Promiscuous Puppeteer?
Oh, wow. That's a wonderful question. Thanks for asking it, Dr. Love. There was a period of time after I wrote my last book, Jeremiah's Tale, where I started researching a variety of subjects that were of interest to me. And over a period of about three and a half years, as I did that research, it took me to a place in Tonopah, Nevada, which is about 150 miles northwest of Las Vegas. It's out in the middle of nowhere. It's not much of a town. And in the first chapter of my book, I really address what Tonopah is like as a part of the fictional story. But I was in Tonopah, and I was digging at a turquoise mine site that I was authorized to go to. And I had brought out turquoise from under the ground and was sitting on a rock ledge looking out across the desert. I was tired. I was hot. The wind was blowing. And I just sat there and thought about all the things that I had learned that I thought I could use for a new story, a new book. And I was sitting there wondering about a main character or two that I had been contemplating. And while I was sitting there on that rock ledge and looking at the turquoise that I had pulled out of the ground, I looked across that barren desert landscape and I daydreamed many facets of the research that I had done. And it all kind of merged together, and I fantasized about an unusually graceful and alluring Native Mexican-American woman from Nevada, the one whose masked face adorns my book's cover. Her past had been, I call it sordid and salacious, although my book is not salacious, as she had successfully operated in the shadows, so to speak, controlling events and people, thereby being a puppeteer, so to speak, where she can control people, have them do what she wants them to do. And then again, as I scanned across this high desert landscape, I was visualizing an early, retired, successful gold exploration geologist who was prospecting on behalf of a secret gold exploration company. And without ever knowing it, I was daydreaming that he unknowingly and unwittingly was monitored from a safe distance by this cunning and beautiful woman who planned to use him for a strategy that she had devised, as she was going to use him as a pawn in her master plan. So I recall in my daydream fantasy, so to speak, summarizing this woman with a secret and seedy past, a woman who could manipulate complex situations and people of all walks of life as the person I would refer to as the promiscuous puppeteer.
Okay, wow. That is very, the imagery that you set, I was right there at that place, and I was looking in at what you were describing. That is excellent. I see why you are a bestseller. So in saying that, I want to know, what can readers glean from reading your book besides that great visual and that being their experience, which is very commendable, because a lot of people write and you can't find yourself in that place. So what can we glean from being there? What will we experience?
Well, the story begins in the first chapter, in Tonopah, Nevada, and the story leads chapter by chapter from city to place to city to place, and ultimately over a course of a period of about a year in the story, many events take place, and I'll just read to you briefly a little bit of a synopsis. The Promiscuous Puppeteer is a multifaceted story about this secret gold exploration company that I mentioned to you a while ago. And it's funded by a syndicate comprised of some of the largest mining companies in North America who do not want anyone to know what they're searching for and what they think they have found. And the story evolves around a chief executive officer of this secret company who's approached by this Mexican Native American woman. Her name is Tippany Isaw, who is the promiscuous puppeteer, whose skills from a sordid and seedy past, as I mentioned, have the potential to help launch the world's largest gold discovery onto the international stage. Now, in this story, I built in many subplots, and I can't give away the story or people won't buy the book. They'd say, I already know how this thing's going to turn out, so I'm not interested in knowing more. So I have to be careful not to spoil it for people. But the story does involve Chinese intelligence agents, embassy officials for the Chinese embassy, U.S. politicians, good and bad, unscrupulous industry leaders, people from the mining industry, a fledgling but growing and menacing Native American mafia, all of which are kind of primary constituents of a compelling and momentous drama that takes place throughout the western third of the United States. And this story begins at that 5,000-foot-high remote desert location called Tonopah that I mentioned.
Okay. Now, tell me a little bit, as you were speaking, I want to know a little bit about what, in other words, what particular theme or message and life lesson do we learn from this? Because there are a lot of life lessons we can learn, but what would you like for readers to learn from the particular book that you wrote, The Promiscuous Puppeteer?
Yes. Some people have asked me whether or not there are some parallels between what I write and my life. And in some cases, there are. I don't know if it was intentional or accidental, but in my case, I started off my young life as a homeless street kid with no home, with no one, and with nothing. And I started off pretty badly and stole bread just to exist, just like in Les Miserables' play, that character named Jean Valjean. And my life went on then to be very successful. I sat in a jail cell at one time and decided I was no longer going to live like this. And I can go into that story for you later if you'd like. But in developing the story for the promiscuous puppeteer, I thought about this woman I mentioned to you, Tipponi Issaw, who is the promiscuous puppeteer. And I decided to write about her past, which is fictitious, living a woman living in a place where prostitution was permitted. And I'm not an endorser of that, but that's life and those things happen. And she decided to pull herself out of that way of life she was in and to devote herself to trying to help others, especially people on Native American reservations. And during that process, she had an awful lot of skills, knowledge, and abilities to control people and situations and to compromise people and to find ways to make people bend to her will. And although she was still, in my mind, as I was writing the story, skating on thin ice when it comes to legality, although I tried very hard to gradually improve her lot in life, in the end, she does something very spectacular that I believe redeems her and provides for her a feeling of having finally pulled herself out of the kind of life she began when she was in her teen years. And similarly, I did the same in my life. So the values that perhaps your listeners can gain from this is that when, in my life at least, and as I wrote the story for the promiscuous puppeteer, that people can, if they make up their mind, if they decide that they will no longer sit idle and waste time, that they will set themselves goals, they will try very hard to gradually move forward in their life instead of looking backwards, that they will try to find ways to improve themselves, to improve the things that they do, to serve other people, to try to find a way to be helpful. At the same time, in that process, without even making it a priority, suddenly good things begin to happen for them in their life. And people start to gravitate towards them and respect them and honor them. People begin to say that this is a good person instead of the prior bad person they once knew them to be.
That is excellent. And, you know, I was listening to you, and I really like the way you put in that value system. And also I was thinking, just because someone may have, or we all have glitches in our lives, we can still straighten it out, as you were saying with that lady, how she, in other words, overcame some of the things that she was going through. And so I think that's a very important, and that's a strong message. Is there, what are some other things, because I'm really interested in this book and I've been taking notes here, what are some other high points that you would like to share with us as we're taking notes here concerning the book? We understand about the values and we're at the place and we understand about overcoming. Is there any other values that you would like to share with us at this time?
Well, just a couple of my values. I've written two books. My first one, as you mentioned, was a bestseller, which is a heart-rending situation about trying to find ways to heal strife within families. My second book, I tried to write a more entertaining novel, a suspense novel, that had all kinds of twists and turns to it. But I also want, it's just my nature, I also want to try to insert into my writings things that can be of benefit to other people, whether it's a learning experience, in which there is a great deal of that in my promiscuous puppeteer book, learning about new things, a new industry, trying to find ways to try to enlighten people about there's more to this world than you think. And in that process, there's good people, there's bad people. And I try to make that distinction with the various characters who are in my book. And I have some devious ones. I have some that are, in my mind, people who deserve to be severely punished for what they did. But I also have the righteous ones, the ones who try very hard to do the right thing, knowing that we all make mistakes during our life, and so do some of these people, the characters in my book. And so I wanted to write so that it was more human, more realistic, more to what people would say, yeah, I've seen that kind of thing happen before. I've heard about that. People do these things, good and bad. And the lessons that I try to build into my story are ones which, and forgive me if I offend anyone by saying this, I try very hard to avoid writing what they say sells authors and sells books. I try to avoid the detailed, bloodletting, violence types of scenes. I try to avoid talking about graphic, erotic, sexual types of scenarios. I don't like to write those things. I don't ever want to write about them. You have to skate around it. You have to touch on it lightly. But I do not enjoy writing kinds of things that some people say, if it's not in there, I'm not buying the book. Well, if I sacrifice losing people being interested in my book because I try to avoid those kinds of things, then so be it. I just happen to have certain strong feelings about that, and I'd rather write a good story, a good book, without all the bad content that I consider to be not in the best interests of all people.
Wow, that is amazing. And what I really like, just from reading the synopsis and looking at the pictures and listening to what you're saying, I like the reality, but I also like the purity. That is the word I'm looking for, the purity that is in your book. And you said something that meant a lot to a lot of people. You said it doesn't matter if people do not like this book or if I don't write the things that people say sell. You said, I'm going to keep this. Basically what you're saying is I'm going to keep this book real, but I'm also going to keep it where many people can read it without being offended and without it being something that is vulgar. And that is excellent. I think that's an excellent writing trait.
Well, thank you. My publisher, by the way, is a Christian publishing company, and I was so proud and pleased that they selected me to join up with them in this venture and that they signed me with them. One of the criteria was that they would, of course, my manuscript and take a close look at it to make sure that it met with their idea of what was appropriate to publish. And when they went through that editing process, they came out of it saying, we found three bad words in there, which we feel were justified, so we're not going to ask you to change them, and they weren't that bad after all. And I just smiled and said, thank you very much. And they said, and you avoided skillfully from getting into the kinds of things we wouldn't approve of. And I remember one of the things that they gave me, and it's, if I may, can I quote something from the scriptures?
Sure, you still have time, sure.
They sent me something about how what they're looking for in the way of authors and material that they would love to publish, and it was a quote from Psalm 68:11, and the quote, and it fits with the publishing industry, by the way, but it shows that they have scruples, and the quote is that the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those who published it. Quote unquote.
Wow.
And so I love that because I try very hard to keep my book within certain boundaries that would be considered acceptable by most everyone. And that psalm sat by my side as I went through the editing process with them that they had sent to me so that I would have a constant reminder of the things and values that were important to both the publisher and to myself.
Wow, that's amazing. And I'm going to ask you, before we transition to this other book, I know that as I was looking at Jeremiah's Tale, some of the synopsis and looking at the videos, I want to ask you a few questions about that book as well. But do you have anything else concerning the book, The Promiscuous Puppeteer, that you would like to share before we transition real quick into the other Jeremiah's Tale?
No, Dr. Love, that's it on The Promiscuous Puppeteer, and I'd be happy to talk some more with you about Jeremiah's Tale or about my past if you'd like to know more about that.
Sure. And so, you know what, actually, if you would like to start with speaking about some past experiences that have helped you,
sure.
And then speak a little bit about Jeremiah's Tale, we still have time. Sure.
Okay, thank you. Well, as I mentioned earlier, I was a street kid without a home, and I had nothing and no one. Not to repeat myself, but then it got to the point where my life was so bad and I was so bad, and I was just trying to exist, that I would do most anything I could legally to try to scrape together a nickel or a dime or a quarter. I even played a borrowed guitar on street corners singing songs, trying to get people to throw pennies into a hat. And so during this time frame, there were times when I didn't have enough food to eat, and I became very ill, ended up in the hospital. I ended up in jail a couple of times. The charges were dropped, thank goodness, because it was deemed that I really hadn't done anything wrong. But it was during this time when I evaluated my life, and I decided that I basically was confronted with three choices. One, I was going to spend my life in and out of jails. Two, I was going to meet with an early demise, which naturally no one really wants. And thirdly, my other choice was to do something about it and to begin to change my life. And I had a tattered piece of paper in my pocket that I'd carried around for quite a while that was a saying from something that a well-noted motivational speaker had once said in a speech that he gave. I'll never forget that speech, and it's called The Greatest Secret. And to him, that speech, and although these words that I'm going to say to you might not mean much the way they sound, but if you ever have the chance to look it up, it's under the name of Earl Nightingale, and the speech he gave, which is available on YouTube, is The Greatest Secret, and it's a 15-minute speech, and anybody out there in your audience, if they can take 15 minutes to listen to it, I think that it might change their lives if they need their lives changed. But those basic words that I'm about to give you were the beginning of what became a new life for me, and those words were, you are what you think about. And so they may not sound like much, but if you really give it a lot of thought, and if you get to listen to that speech by Earl Nightingale on YouTube from back in the 60s that was titled The Greatest Secret, I think people will say, wow. So during that period of time when I was going through this adjustment, I was looking for opportunities to do something with my life. And by the way, I never got past the ninth grade, so I've missed 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. But I took a GED test. I got my high school diploma that way. I joined the Navy. I worked part-time jobs. Eventually, I got into college. I got straight A's in college, surprisingly, after having missed 3 years of high school. I even got into law school. And I kept working hard, working hard. I still do. I still work 12, 13, 14 hours a day because I'm doing things that I like to do. And when you do things that you're enjoying, and if you're making little progress each and every week or month, you can see that you're moving forward instead of backwards, then it serves to motivate people. It serves to motivate me, trying to find ways to do things that need to be done. I remember the words of Colin Powell. He was the Secretary of State and also a five-star general in the U.S. Army, where he said, basically, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, was that getting ahead in life is not magic. You can't make magic that's going to make that happen. You have to work hard at it and work hard at it each and every day. And so I began to write down a lot of things that meant something to me to help me do that. One of those things, I was in college. I remember I was 21 years old. I was sitting in this college library, and I didn't have much money even then, but I was always devoting what money I could come up with to pay for my college tuition. And I remember writing down these words because there was a difference. I was always intrigued by words, and I was intrigued by the difference between the words inspire and aspire. And I was being inspired by an awful lot of sayings, things people said, motivated in a way to be inspired. But then to have aspirations or to aspire is different. And I remember writing down what aspiration meant to me, and I came up with a catchy little way of saying it that would help me remember what's important for me to continue to do. And so I describe or define, and I wrote this down, that aspiration, true aspiration, to aspire to something really better, is not the kind of aspiration that draws the average moth to the closest light bulb. It is, true aspiration is the light that draws the moth towards the most distant star. In other words, reaching out further than where all the other moths are going and saying, I'm going to go further. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to get out. And if I don't make it to that star, so be it. But I'm going to be further ahead than I would have been had I not tried at all.
Right. Wow, that's powerful, powerful, powerful. Now, I'm really interested from hearing about the promiscuous puppeteer. I'm also interested in Jeremiah's tale. Can you give us a brief synopsis of Jeremiah's tale as far as what inspired you to write it and what can we expect? Where can we expect to be in that story?
Yes, ma'am. Can I touch on one last thought on that last part that I was talking about first?
Sure, yeah.
All right. Well, what I failed to mention was that I went on from there, and people may be surprised to hear me say this, but I went essentially from living in rags, sleeping on park benches, to wearing three-piece suits and to having the corner coveted executive office suite. I went from having nothing to having an abundance of everything, even though that wasn't my goal. I decided to serve the public, and so I went into public service instead of the private corporate life. And I became a senior executive under President Bill Clinton. And, in fact, I became one of the heads of two federal law enforcement agencies. I became chief inspector for Interpol. And President Clinton awarded me the Distinguished Most Senior Executive Service Award for a particular year when I was there. And all that in a short period of time when I went from being a homeless kid who was ducking the police, hiding from police cars, trying not to be picked up, to being one of the heads of federal law enforcement who met on a regular basis with all the other heads of federal law enforcement and the heads of law enforcement around the world. And so that's how my life went. Now, I'm sorry for having to take time to finish that, but I wanted people to understand just how far I went from living a life in the gutter to ultimately having a very successful life. Jeremiah's tale. There was a time several years ago when I got to know a dairy farm family, and I was living next door to a retired dairy farmer, and I got to know him fairly well. He was a gruff man, very stern, very strong-willed, who seemed to rule the roost around his house, and with me he came across as heavy-handed, a little bit too always trying to assert himself, not only on his family members, but on me. But I became a friend of his, and we did a lot of things together. And he was close to 80 years old at the time. And I got to know one of his sons, the one son who had stayed on the farm all those years, working for his father. And I watched the interaction between father and son. And I was quite disturbed at how the son viewed the world. He is quite religious. And I went to church with him quite often. I went to prayer breakfast with him at a local cafe. And that's all in the book. And although this book is technically fictional, it's probably 80 to 90% factual. It really did happen. And so when I got to know this fella, who at that point was in his 50s, I found out how he really felt about the relationship he had with his father, who was very tough, and how the son had to bend to the will of his father, not only from when he was a child, but through his entire adult life. And although I liked certain things about the father, I liked a lot of things about the son. And I was remarking to myself and to others about how sad it was that sometimes there are problems within a family that just don't get resolved, and they just fester, and they just linger, and they stay there, and the situation never really improves. And then there's bitterness that's built up between members of the family. And as the years go by, that bitterness solidifies. And no one in the family is really trying to make an effort to try to solve whatever those issues are. And I remember I talked to this elder dairy farmer one day, and he knew that I was probing with questions. And he said, well, I had three children. And he said, two of them moved away. Each had their minor problems. And he said, but my one son who stayed here, he said, he was more of a problem for me. And he said, all throughout the years, trying to run the dairy farm, He said, I wondered sometimes whether or not he set fire to one of my barns just to drive me out of business so that he wouldn't have to work on the farm anymore. And he said, so he walked me around his farmhouse. He came to three fruit trees. Now, this may have been a metaphor on his part, but he said, you see these three fruit trees? He said, one of them looks pretty healthy, the other one's a little less healthy, and one of them is sickly. And he said, that sickly-looking one with the saps running out of it and looks like it has sores on the trunk, he said, you know, Walt, when you have fruit trees, the old saying goes among the farmers that sometimes all you have to do is pick up a 2x4 and whack that tree on the trunk to get it to shape up and to begin to produce fruit again. And he said, and that's how I had to deal with my family. And so that kind of told me how tough and rough he was with this son of his who was still working for him on the farm. And my heart went out to the son and a little bit to the father because he just didn't quite know what to do. But yet he was telling me that he knew he had a problem in his relationship with his son. He didn't know how to resolve it, but I didn't think he was going to try all that hard either. But I think I had a little influence on him and tried to get his father and son to work together and to try to resolve some of their differences. In the end, the father passed away, and the son and I got to talk. And if you'd like, I can read you a little bit about how that kind of resolved in my mind. Would you like me to do that?
Sure.
Okay. Well, first of all, let me say that the family name was Huff in the book. And so when you hear that name, you'll know that that's who I'm referring to. And I wrote, perhaps I should have asked many more questions over the course of that year. Now, not having done so, there remain just as many missing answers. Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah is the son, Jeremiah's life remains a perpetual, uncomfortable enigma to me, a mystery punctuated with questions that all seem to come back to the one word, why? Sitting here staring out my window at a gray sky, wind-driven rain, I can't help but wonder what became of Jeremiah, his family, his home, Edith, the old family farmhouse, and partially burned barn, and the garden Jeremiah helped me plow and establish many years ago. Time surely has changed much since then, but not that which preceded it. Images of the people and the landscape remain all too vivid to me, as if our short stay in our little cottage by the river were yesterday. I can still see our small homestead in great detail. The events of that year remain a clear, bittersweet memory. There have been many times since then when I have said to Ellen, who is my wife, I wonder how Jerry Huff is getting along. I'm convinced that my old garden sturdy cedar post fence will weather the passage of time long after Jeremiah and I are both gone. It was built with that intention. For many years to come, people will drive back and forth along that country road, passing the fenced-in garden, never having a reason to think nor care about its origins and the story behind it. As in years past, the Canada geese will come and go, just as sure as will the seasons of life. In the summers to come, neighboring farmers will bale hay, milk cows, gather eggs, and make a living for themselves and their families. But perhaps old Bill Hoff's fields had been hayed for the last time, left for the chirping crickets, the deer, and the hunters who hunted them. There's no secret to the cycle of life. But a life often contains many secrets. Ill-fated events, mistakes and embarrassments, things not meant to be known by others, sometimes even haunting memories, which are often privately endured and which die away with the passing of those who held them. The family cemetery Jeremiah tends today will one day become his own place of rest, and with no one left to maintain the cemetery, will it one day become forgotten, unvisited, and overgrown once Jeremiah goes the way of his father, mother, and prior generations of the Huff family. Until then, will anyone ever have a deep appreciation for and thank Jeremiah for his efforts? Once gone, will anyone miss him enough to visit and tend to his grave? I remember accepting Jeremiah's invitation to join him in attending a men's church prayer breakfast at Cindy's Cafe. I can still see his large, stooped frame, his bowed head, and his calloused hands clasped in prayer. It is with this vision that I always want to remember Jeremiah, my friend, and his tale.
Wow. That is excellent. And I want to say, I just want to interject real quick as I was listening to you and also reflecting. This is an international ranked book. Jeremiah's Tale is internationally ranked, and it's one of the top 10 bestsellers. And this happened in 2013 with the rankings as high as number 4, meaning it's the fourth highest book, and that is very commendable. I would like to congratulate you at this time, Mr. Walt.
Well, thank you, Dr. Love. If I can just correct, perhaps I didn't provide the accurate information for you. It's a bestseller with Lulu International, and it was a bestseller with the Worldwide Writers Association, one in 2009, the other in 2013.
Oh, great. Okay. Well, that's even better, in 2009 and 2013.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes, and I wanted to say, as I was listening to your story overall, about the different things that you went through in life and how you still held on to your faith and you still held on to your beliefs and you were able to come out successful, which is good, and that speaks volumes that no matter what we go through, we can still come out successful. And as I was looking at both of your books, as I said before, both books teaches a lesson, you know. And it's just, wow, I'm just in awe because when you were explaining different things in your book, such as Jeremiah's Tale, when you're speaking about a successful dairy farmer and his family, you're dealing with the family value. And then with your, you know, the puppeteer, you're dealing with cultures and you're dealing with family. And so I think it's very important that we begin to invest in these type books because this is the purity of it and this is also bringing in value. So I really like that about your books.
Thank you. You said it so precisely well. You said it better than I could have said it. You almost brought tears to my eyes. Yes, ma'am. That's how I feel. That's how I wrote. Those are the values I have. That's what's in my heart. And if I can add one more thing, when I talk about my faith, some people would say, well, you know, everybody's faith is slightly different. Some are stronger, some are less. Well, I summarize mine this way. I started off, as you know, with nothing, and I really was destitute. I was living a wretched life, and I was near death more than once. And I pulled myself out of it, and I became the things I already told you about. And as those things began to produce for me more abundance as the years went by, the abundance that I was not searching for and looking for, they just came my way. I stopped praying to God, asking him to help me. And instead, I began to pray to God and thanked him for all he had done for me, telling him that I don't need him to do things for me anymore. I need his help to help all the others who need his help. And therefore, my prayers changed from asking God to give me strength, to give me hope, to give me knowledge, to help teach me. I stopped praying those things and instead said, thank you for all the things you did for me. Now my prayers will be for all the others, and I will serve them, and I will do my best to try to be of help to others to help give them hope and inspiration with God's help through my prayers.
Great, great. Now, is there anything else you would like to say about your book or anything you would like to tell the listeners before we conclude our interview?
Well, I could go for so long with you because I love talking with you. Your questions are wonderful. You give me an opportunity to describe for you some of the things that have meant so much to me. But if there is anyone in your audience, anyone listening, who is in need of a little bit of help, a little bit of hope, a little bit of inspiration, I'd just like to, if I may, touch on a couple things for a moment so that maybe they can reflect on it and think about it. And basically that is that my life, as I've described it to you and to your audience, my life is my message. And so it is for me. I studied, I read, I learned, I practiced, I applied, and I let very little stand in my way. If I had an ability to move forward, I did. I learned to stop thinking negatively and to stop saying, woe is me, and to try to serve other people. And as I began to serve other people, I began to forget about myself, and I began to succeed in those things that I was pursuing. And I realized that making excuses for my past, to make excuses for the things that I couldn't do, were my own excuses, and that they were as a result of the choices that I made, bad choices that I made. and that I was suffering consequences as a result of my bad choices, and the only way to get out of that was to move forward. And at my darkest moment, when I was arrested, sitting in a jail cell, I resolved at that moment that I would not ruin the rest of my life and disappoint my family members who were out there somewhere who I was not at all in contact with. And then I concluded that my past was the end of one story and my future was the beginning of another, and that I was going to take control of that future and I was going to do everything in my power to try to make something of my life. So if there's one last parting thought I'd like to leave with your listeners, for any of those who might need to hear it or might want to know it, that this is the message I would just share with them, that they just need to say to themselves, I can do something and I will do something, because you are what you think. And if you think I can't do something and I won't do something, then you won't. If you think I can do something and I will do something, and you think that every day, every hour, every day, every week, and every month, you will succeed at something, whatever it is you set your mind to. And I thank you so much for giving me the chance to say that.
And I thank you so much. And as you were speaking, one other thing came to mind. I would like to invite you back to the ministry sometime this year, because I feel like the story that you told me about that happened in the past really helped you become the successful gentleman who you are right now. And so I feel like I would like for you to come back and speak about that, because I feel like you can encourage a lot of individuals who may be going through something and to let them know that, you know, you can still be successful no matter what you go through. So I would really like to invite you back to the Love Live Jesus Ministry.
Oh, I'm so honored that you would invite me to, and I'd be happy to. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. And do you have anything else? Because we still have a little time. Do you have anything else you would like to share before we leave?
Well, if I could, there's some things that, yes, how much time do we have? 4 or 5 minutes maybe?
I can give you 10 minutes.
Okay. Well, I can go over with you some of the things that have inspired me, and maybe some folks out there would like to hear it. If not, maybe jot down a thought or two.
Sure.
But over the years, I made notes of things, and I've carried those notes with me in a little file folder, and I still have them with me today to help remind me of things that I learned, lessons learned. And one of those was to not let yesterday's setbacks in my life cast a shadow on tomorrow's dreams and goals. In other words, I didn't want to look back. I only wanted to look forward. And that good luck, as people would say, I didn't have good luck. Well, good luck is predictable. But the harder I worked, the luckier I got. So it isn't just having good luck or bad luck. You have to work towards goals, and then perhaps luck will come your way. And have a happy mood as often as I could, and stop being negative about things that I didn't like, situations I didn't like, and try to be more upbeat, positive, to begin to look at the outcomes of the things that I was focusing on, and to say that if I have a goal for where I want my personal life to be, I have to think positively about that goal. There was something that someone once said, that a river cuts through rock over time, and it's not because of the river's strength, but it's because of its continuous persistence over the millennium. In other words, perseverance. And life's challenges make life interesting. And in trying to overcome those challenges and working hard towards the challenges suddenly gives meaning to life. Suddenly you feel like you have more purpose instead of being purposeless, without any real mission in life, without any real desire to do anything other than complain about life. That when you have life's challenges, if you want to make your life interesting, then try to overcome those challenges and work towards finding a way over them, under them, through them, however you have to do it, and just keep marching forward, even if it's in baby steps. Even if sometimes you're at a standstill, never stop trying. And ultimately, life becomes more meaningful, and you begin to feel more self-confident, and people begin to say, I can do more than I thought I could do as I thought about it years ago. And then in that regard, I often tell people, it really doesn't matter who I used to be. And I need to tell you, Dr. Love, I was gun-shy about telling anyone about my past. I hid my past. I was not proud of what I had been like when I was in my young years, living a life of stealing bread just to get by. It doesn't really matter who I used to be. All that matters now is who I became. So people who have a past that has certain things, as you mentioned so well, Dr. Love, when people have things that happen in their life, little glitches that happen in their life, get past it. Stop dwelling on it. Stop trying to come up with excuses or reasons for why it happened. Put it behind you. Don't look back and move forward. Because in my life, I try very hard to not live in the past. I try hard to look forward. And in that regard, I wrote down several thoughts on how to make some progress in life. And one of those first things people have to do, if anyone needs to know this, is to sit down and make a note as to what do I want to do with my life. And write it down and keep it handy. And then what attributes do I have to have in order to make certain accomplishments in life? What things must I try to do? And how can I develop certain skills or strengths so that I can do those things that I want to try to do? Can I make progress? If not, why not? And the answer is yes, we can all make progress unless we have some absolute physical or emotional disability that prevents us from moving forward. We can move forward in something or anything. And then what do I fear most about succeeding? Well, that sounds like a silly question to ask, but there's a lot of people who actually fear getting ahead in life because they fear all the extra responsibilities that may come with it, the extra work that it might require. And if anyone finds themselves watching negative TV shows, dwelling on negative situations, bad friendships, bad love relationships, and they just dwell on it and dwell on it, and they never get it out of their head, my suggestion is turn the channel in your head. Stop watching those things that happened in your past in your head. Stop reliving them. And if they can, try to find themselves listening to positive things, positive people, and their own positive thoughts. They need to set goals, small ones at first, achieve those goals, and celebrate them when they achieve them. And then to try to tell themselves in the end, I am doing some good here. I am finally making some progress in life. I'm moving a little bit further ahead as the years go by, and I'm enjoying those accomplishments. I'm no longer living in unhappiness for the things that weren't working well for me. I am actually living a happier life because I'm doing something more meaningful than sitting there just complaining about how things used to be. So those are things I like to share with people when I give speaking engagements with various places. I try to help the youth. We try very hard to take people under our wing, individuals who need a little help, a little support. And those of your listening audience who have a decent and good life, I know that they would want to try to share some of these kinds of thoughts with others who need a little helping hand, a little moral support, a little encouragement, someone who's got their back. I think the more that I do of this for other people, the more I feel good about myself, because I too was once in a position where I didn't have anything and I had no one. And now that I have more abundance in life than I ever expected, I want to try to find a way to help others who could use the helping hand that I got from many people along the way during the course of my lifetime.
Wow. That is powerful, powerful. And I was writing down some more things that you were saying. And what I would like to leave with the audience that you said is to basically let go of your past and get over it. Let it go. Don't look back. Keep moving forward. And that is very much the truth, and that's what we need to live by. So I really thank you for that wisdom.
Yes, ma'am. You said it better. Again, you said it better than I could.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay.
You're welcome.
Well, yes, sir. Mr. Walt, I really appreciate your time. I know that you're doing a lot of projects and a lot of things are going on. Really appreciate your time. I would like to welcome you back to the Love of Jesus Ministry. Anytime that you would like to speak on a topic, please get in contact with me. Please stay in contact with me on Facebook, on the Facebook page, and I will stay in contact with you as well.
Thank you. I hope you do, and I certainly will as well. And I want to thank you for all the good things that you do. I don't know that you hear that often enough from people, and I hope you do. I hope people remind you more often than not to say that you are doing a wonderful thing. And your listeners being with you today, I'm sure, are people who want to do the same. So I'd like to part with you today saying I would welcome the opportunity to be with you anytime, anywhere, and to also say that it was a true joy for me to be your guest today, and I thank you for that.
Thank you so much, and you take care, and
yes, ma'am,
God bless
you're welcome.
All of your endeavors.
Yep.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless to you and your audience. Take care. Bye-bye.
You too. Bye-bye. All right, ladies and gentlemen, that was Mr. Walt, and he basically introduced us to two books, Jeremiah's Tale and also The Promiscuous Puppeteer. Be sure to go out and seek those books. I want to tell you at this particular time that I seek individuals who I've made connections with and also individuals who I would like to shed light on the gifts that God has given. And so continue to let your friends and family know about the Love Live Jesus Ministry. That is at blogtalkradio.com/freetolove, blogtalkradio.com/FREEDALOVE. A Search of God on the Go is in your bookstores online, actually, on Follis.com. Bookworld, that's BookWhirl.com, Amazon.com, AmazonUK.com. Be sure to look for those particular books that are online or guides. All of my guides are at those particular bookstores online. In addition to that, gospel artists, published, teachers, educators, writers, actors, actress, please reach out to Al Free to Love at ALFREDALOVE or FREDALOVE, or you can email me at EMONYA_love@yahoo.com. I would love to have you on the Love Lift Jesus Ministry. In addition to that, make sure you're praying for 160 individuals. If you have to pray for all of your family members, put them all on one line and pray for them one by one, and do not forget to pray for yourself. Be sure that you take your calendars out. I need you to mark a couple of dates. Please mark, I'm getting excited here, August the 24th, 2014 at 3:30 p.m., the Great Ebenezer Baptist Church will have their homecoming and church anniversary at that particular time. Our guest will be the Great Ebenezer Baptist Church, where the Pastor Melvin Petty officiates. He is also the moderator of the Union Baptist District Association, which is a huge honor unto God. And so be sure to support God first, the pastors, and then the moderator. And, you know, be sure to come out, and we will have a great time in the Lord. So this is August the 24th at 3:30 p.m. Please mark it on your calendars, and please make sure that you are in the house. We are seeking our former members, our regular members, and community and different churches. We want to see your faces there so that you can obtain a great, great blessing. In addition to that, we want to make sure also that you're aware we have different registrations going on from the prospective schools. Make sure that on next week you're calling to make sure that your child or children are registered at the particular school so that you can beat the long lines on the first day of school. So make sure you have everyone registered. In addition to that, make sure you continue to keep your children safe. As far as water safety, remember that it's okay to wear life jackets. You're still cool, and you can still swim with life jackets. Also, remember that if you're going to take pictures, make sure that you're on steady ground where you can take pictures and you're not up on a cliff or anything like that where you can fall down. In addition to that, make sure that you continue to pray for one for another. Pray for the things or the chaos that's going on in some parts of the world. I'm going to be speaking concerning our youth on Sunday, God's Will, so be sure you tune in to that. In addition to that, make sure that you join me on tomorrow, as I will have Ms. Valerie come on. She is an actor and she's a songwriter, and she has a lot to tell us as far as her career is concerned. She has shared the stage with many individuals. She has a very strong ministry, so please be sure to check her out. She is excellent. She's phenomenal. So be sure to do that. In addition to that, I want you to make sure that you continue to just keep everyone in your prayers, because a lot is going on. Keep everyone in your prayers and continue to keep the Love of Jesus Ministry in your prayers, as well as the host. There are a lot of things that are going on that are very positive with this ministry. We're going different places. We're in contact with many different people. Our ministry is reaching the highest mountain, amen, and the lowest valleys. We're liberating people. We're bringing souls to Christ. We're bringing people to Jesus Christ through the Word of God, not because of me or anything else. It's because of God. Everything I do, I pray unto God before I do it. And so we just want to honor and we want to thank God for the many blessings that He has helped us with, which is all the blessings, actually. In addition to that, I just want you to continue to just understand and recognize that Jesus is our source, and if there's anything that you're going through or anything that you need, continue to trust in God with all of your heart. Without further ado, I'm getting ready to attend church at Pleasant Olive Baptist Church, so if you're not doing anything, please come out. There are a lot of revivals going on in the city of Waco. So, you know, if you're not doing anything, go out and catch some of the revivals. And so I want to thank God and my family and my friends for tuning in to the Love of Jesus Ministry. I will be on tonight as far as Facebook is concerned, giving you some more information about things that's happening. And so please be sure to tune in to Facebook. And this concludes the Love of Jesus Ministry. And so thank you very much for tuning in. Goodbye, everybody.